You notice this title up here. Some of you deal with this almost weekly. Some of you, I do every day, but some of you do. For those who don't, this is called a GPS. We don't go by directions anymore in this society. Don't tell me go to the fourth tree on the left and take a right on so-and-so road until you get to Miss Annie's house and then take a left. We don't do that anymore. We go by what we call GPS. And that GPS sometimes has to recalculate. Now, the reason it has to recalculate is because we get off track. We don't do what it says do. We go by one of our turns. We do whatever. And it says, this sweet little voice comes on there and says, recalculating. She never gets upset. She never gets mad. She just says, recalculating. This morning, I want to share with you a message, and I'm calling it recalculating. Today and next Sunday, in preparation for July 4th, our independence celebrations, I want to bring both a message this week and next week. Usually we wait till the Sunday before July 4th. I'm going to begin this Sunday and also next Sunday talking about the importance of recalculating. Now, I'd like for us to read together, and I'm going to have up on the screen 2 Chronicles 7:14. And if you would, I'd like for you to stand, and we're going to read God's holy word together. And as we do, then we'll have our prayer. If you will. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and heal their land. Father, I pray and ask that the word of your very spirit and presence, the word of the living God, might transform us this morning and take us to that place you want us to go, recalculate our direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. I don't preach politics that much, but I do want to make mention of this. I believe the last election in America of the President of the United States was Americans were saying we're going in the wrong direction and we need to recalculate and change our direction. We don't trust the Democrats any longer for their direction's going in the wrong way. We don't trust the Republicans because we don't know where they stand on anything. They're weak and feckless. We certainly don't trust the media that is telling us who we must vote for and even how to live. So let's ignore the media and put a new administration in office that's neither Democrat nor Republican, not even a politician. Let's put in somebody different. And I believe that's what the election's all about. I don't believe that it was an election for one party or the other. I don't even think parties had anything to do with this. I think this was totally people saying, let's recalculate, let's change. And I believe that America needs to recalculate and change, period, because I believe we're in a bad shape today. America has been going in the wrong direction for too long. I think our country tries to take shortcuts in getting where it needs to go. And as we approach the Independence Day celebrations, I think we as Christians and as Americans should recalculate, analyze which direction God is calling us to go. But I want you to know that it is the direction of the church that this country will go. Now you say, well, we haven't been led by the church lately, and we haven't been. And if the church surrenders its authority as the leader of this community and the leader of the world, then the world will take over. And I believe the church has surrendered its authority in the past. I believe part of the problem is we do not understand the principles that got us here and what God wants the church to be and who we are in Christ Jesus. Everything is upside down. I don't know if you really thought about it, but when 50 years ago, what used to be right is now considered wrong. 50 years ago, what was considered wrong is now considered right. And those who disagree are those who are still living 50 years ago in what they believe is right. You're the evil of our society. And the Lord says that the church, and we just read it in our scriptures, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will do what? Heal their land. How will America be healed? How will we get on some semblance of normality in our country? It'll come from the church, from the people of God. No government, no leader, no president, no Congress, nothing will do it. It will come from the church, the people of God. And if it does not come from the church, it will not come. And so I say to you, church, we need to recalculate. The Lord says we are saved by faith. The problem is many in the church have equated belief with faith, and they are not the same thing. To believe is to perceive a certain truth, to be real. A lot of us believe a lot of things, like exercise is essential for healthy life, but far fewer people actively pursue that belief. That's called faith. When you actively pursue what you believe, it's called faith. And he says, we are saved not by what we believe, but by faith. I'm in an exercise program. Bet you can't tell it. I pay $30 a month. That's the senior adults amount. To be a part of a group that's called Planet Fitness. And Planet Fitness is a gym where you have all the exercise equipment and everything. I've been a member there for a year. I can almost count on two hands how many times I've been there. The last 2 months, I haven't been there at all. You know what the problem is? My truck just doesn't go there. I get in the truck, I crank it up, and the truck goes everywhere else. But it doesn't go to Planet Fitness. I can't figure it out. But I will tell you this. I do walk, and I'll try to walk every day, so I do something. And I have my little Fitbit to try to keep me in shape and tell me how many steps. You're supposed to do 10,000 steps, and I try to do those. But I really don't follow what I believe. I believe I need to be in the gym at least 3 times a week. I wouldn't be paying $30 a month if that was not true. I signed up for a year's program. That's why I'm still paying. But anyway, how many of you are the same way? You have beliefs, but do you have faith? Do you? You have beliefs in God, but have you put your faith and trust in God? Now, what I'm saying is this. Do we believe that God has an answer for America? If you believe that, that's one thing. But if you have faith, that means you start putting it into practice. If we live our faith before men, they will see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Living your faith out is a public act. When the church becomes private, it has, as it has in Europe, It becomes silent, and the Word of God no longer is the foundation of that culture. Church buildings have become museums in Europe. People don't pray in Europe. If they see you praying, you are looked at. They almost call over people and sell tickets. Utilitarianism, vanity, and pride supplants godly principles. Judges make decisions, schools teach, reporters report, laws are made that are based on personal preferences and public popular opinion. There is no foundation, and the culture wanders further and further into chaos. Jesus said this, "Watch out for the false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." In this passage, the false prophets are religious people. He has been talking about them for two previous chapters. Do you notice that Jesus doesn't have any problem hanging with prostitutes or tax collectors, but is always criticizing the religious people of his day? Here's the problem he has with the religious people. They walk around outwardly as if they're righteous, but inwardly they are just the same as the prostitute or the tax collector. "By your fruit you will recognize them," Jesus said. He didn't say you will know them by their beliefs. You will know them by their faith and their fruits. It is so easy to get off course, children of God and Church of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of these false narratives and messages that are going around about how to follow Jesus. One is that faith will not cost you anything. There is a cost to following Jesus. True faith will cost you everything. The false narrative is that you can believe in Jesus without really following or living for Jesus. True faith, though, will cost you everything you have, because if you are following and you become like Jesus, the culture will crucify you. It did our Lord. And it was a much more religious and godly culture than we have today. Jesus illustrated this through a parable about a man who discovered a treasure field and sold everything he had for that treasure field. It's found in Matthew 13:43. Let me tell you the story, though. Just tell you the story. There was a man. By the way, back then, people only lived to 30, 35 years of age, maybe 40. And if you got 40, you were an older person. Some of the disciples lived to 50, 60. And it was amazing how they lived back then to that age. But as we look at them, though, people would take, they didn't have banks, so where was their bank? They would take jars, they would put their money in jars, and they would bury it. You better know where you're burying stuff. But sometimes, and they would not let anybody know, they would bury it, and then guess what would happen? They would drop dead of heart attack. Nobody knew that was in the ground. Most of the farming was leasing. People would lease the land back there. And almost like a sharecropper. And so they would work the land. And this particular farmer was digging his land up. And when he did, he came across a jar, and it was full of treasure, money, jewels. And he was going, "Woo-wee!" So what did he say? "I'm going to take this and bury it back in the land because it's not mine. But I'm going to buy the land, and when I buy the land, it's mine." And so this parable was a man who reburied the treasure and then began to work hard, desperately hard, to buy the land. And when he bought the land, he not only had the land, but he had the treasures in the land. And we as Christians do not understand this sometimes, but yes, there are sacrifices that we have to make to follow Jesus. But when we obtain what Christ has for us, it's full of treasures. Immense treasures. Is it worth the sacrifice? Yes, it's worth the sacrifice. After recalculating, the GPS says, follow the highlighted route. Now, I don't know about your GPS. Waze does it different than Google. And I like Waze better. Waze will take you somewhere out over here, around, back through people's yards, and through a parking lot, and back up here to get back to where you should have been in the first place, right? That's how God works. Does he tell you, no, just turn around and go right here? No, it's amazing. When we recalculate and God gets us back on track, it takes a while to get us back on track. Does anybody just get back on track like that? No. You've gotten off track. Now God's got to get you back on track. And so there's a recalculating of how to get you back on track. But the only way we know how to do that is to go by the highlighted route. What is God's highlighted route for you? James chapter 2, verse 19 and 20 says, you believe that there is our one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Faith without following Christ and doing what he's called us to do, without following the highlighted route he has for us, is foolishness. And belief will not get you anything. But faith in following him will get you everything. Charles Colson tells a story of being with Bill Buckley on his television program. And Charles Colson, as many of you know, was in the Nixon administration, was convicted and sent to prison. While in prison, he learned a new life, and he learned how to witness to people in prison. He was a Christian who had gone away from Christ. He was a Christian who had believed but hadn't really served Christ, and it cost him everything. But while he was in prison, he learned how to be a servant of the Lord. And when he got out, he started the Chuck Colson ministry to the prisons. And while he was on Bill Buckley's program talking about it, Jack Eckerd heard him speak and called him and said, I'd like for you to go with the Attorney General, I can line it up, the Attorney General of Florida and yourself, and fly all over the state of Florida and ask for prison reform. Will you do that? And he said, yes, I will do that. Every time Chuck Colson would appear with the Attorney General of the state of Florida, Jack would introduce Chuck Colson this way. This is Chuck Colson, my friend. I met him on Bill Buckley's television program. He's born again. I am not. I wish I were. Everywhere they went on these journeys, everywhere they went on these trips, Chuck Colson would hand a book to Jack Eckerd and say, I want you to read this. He would witness to him. He would share his faith in Jesus Christ. And he would say, you can come to Christ too. Jack would tell him, I just don't think I can. And then finally, Jack Eckerd read Chuck Colson's book, Loving God, and decided that, yes, Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords. And he gave his life to Christ. Immediately, Jack Eckerd, by the way, does anybody know who Jack Eckerd is? Any of you ever heard of Eckerd's Drugs? He's the one that was the founder. I think Rite Aid is now Rite Aid was the one that bought them out. But there used to be Eckerd Drugs everywhere. Jack Eckerd was a multi-billionaire, and he accepted Christ. One of the first things that Jack did was he went to one of his local Eckerds, and he walked in and he looked at his store, And he said, now that I'm a Christian, what do I need to do? And the first thing he saw was Playboy and Penthouse magazines. And he walked back to his management and had a meeting with him and said, I want all my stores, 194 stores, I want every last one of them to take Penthouse and also Playboy out of every store. They've got to go. And his financial manager said, whoa, we made $8 million last year on just those magazines. You can't do that. He said, I can and I am. And they took out those magazines. Chuck Colson heard about it and came and talked to him and said, Jack, said, yeah, did you take out those magazines because you're now a Christian and you're living by your faith? And he said, well, I'd be stupid if I didn't. I made $8 million on Penthouse and Playboy, but my faith made me take them out. God wouldn't let me go on that one. I am convinced that when you become a Christian, you are different than the world. You don't look anything like the world. And whenever you truly make a commitment to Christ, you set forth a path that recalculates your future. And when you get off, and every one of us will get off, you stop and say, wait a minute. Recalculating. Okay, God. And a voice comes, a sweet voice, and says, okay, now here's the road. Isn't it amazing that God never blasts us, no matter how far off track we get? But he comes with that wonderful voice and says, follow after me. And he has a path and a plan. America is dependent on the church becoming Christ. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. I think we deliberately as Christians are called to look at ourselves. We as a church are called to look at the church and say, what is not Christ? And I cut it away. Michelangelo was asked how he was able to carve such beautiful statues out of raw rock, marble. And he made this comment, I just cut away everything that doesn't look like David, the Pietà, and I have it. You see, that's the way Christ works in our life. To get us where he wants, he has to cut away everything that's not Christ. By the way, there are some really, really, really good things that you want to do and yet you enjoy doing that God wants to get rid of. Because those things keep you from following Christ. There are some marvelous things that God has called us to do, but we have to walk away from some other things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You have been bought at a great price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. I read a book this week, and one of the things it said in there was, your time is not your own. We are created for this incredible, exciting, and life-changing mission that God has called us to, and we're spending our time on Twitter, Farmville, Facebook, or World at War, craft. We're spending time building a virtual world, when we could be building the kingdom of God reality. We have to recalculate our lives. And when you say to Jesus, it means you're going to say no to a lot of things and yes to a lot of things. In fact, you're going to say no more probably than you say yes. Second part of this is it will be demonstrated in your testimony. This is what Jesus says in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. This is why the Holy Spirit comes on us, that we might be able to share the reason of the hope we have and live by it. This is where many people take a wrong turn, living out of fear of what people might think rather than the power of God, or what they will lose rather than what they will gain. It's where we often fall short. In her book, Jungle Harvest, Ruby Scott wrote a magnificent story about her adventures in the country where she served, and it is in the jungles of southern Mexico on the Guatemalan border. You see, she went in there into a very hostile community to her faith, and she served Jesus. One day, she decided to go to the number one adversary, the person that was the biggest against her. Isn't it interesting that most Christians go to the easy ones? If we have an event at the church and everybody's inviting somebody, we go to people that probably will say yes. We don't go to the people that we know hate our church or hate Jesus. But this lady said, I'm going to go to the source. So she went to a witch doctor named Domingo. And she began to witness to him. And as she did, he began to weep. And he said, all my life I have been fooled by this witchcraft. And he gave his life to Jesus. When he gave his life to Jesus, he said, how can I share this with other people? She says, I have some books here, and I also have some tapes. They were, and I have a little tape machine that you can play them in. And so he began going around telling his friends, and then he said, wait a minute. I don't go to the easy people. They're already very close to Jesus. I need to go to the people that are against Jesus, as this woman did. So he went to a nearby village to his fellow witch doctors, the one that had gotten him to be a witch doctor, who were very strong in the craft, and he came to witness to them. He began to play them tapes on his machine, and then he began to talk to them about Jesus. And they cried out, kill him! And they picked up their machetes and they swung it at him as he was running out the door and cut off three of his four fingers on the hand here. He grabbed his hand and ran down the road, and when he got down the road far enough, he took his shirt and wrapped around to keep his hand from him bleeding to death. When he got to Ruby's house, Ruby Scott's house, she was able to bandage him and help him and called a nurse, and they were able to save his hand. While he was there recovering, he said, God wasn't able to speak to them. I must go back. And she looked at him and she said, it could cost your life. And he said, yes, but they might accept Jesus. How wonderful. She began to weep, it says, and as he left, and she said, you know, she thought of the times she had failed to witness to her friends, the times she had grown discouraged with her witnessing, and the times she had failed to go back and tell them again. Then she wrote, I turned over, struggled to my knees in the cramped confines under my mosquito net, and rededicated my life to the Lord. I ask him to make me as faithful as missionaries as this humble, illiterate, former witch doctor was. This past week, I had a young man who I had led to the Lord, and he's been in ministry for 28 years, since 1989. Actually 1990, and we in the church began to watch this young man after I had come to the point that I felt like he could lead the young people, and he became our youth minister. From that time on, he went to a local Bible college and studied, and then he was ordained, and he continued his ministry. I married he and his wife, and they, Stacy and Howie, were very good friends of mine. And when I left that church, I left a very good young man, but he went on to ministry. He moved, and 18 years ago, he began his ministry at Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro. He has been there 18 years. They have put on this musical that they did several times. And this musical that they put on was the one that we did when he was a teenager. And I thought back, wow, we didn't do it that good when I saw it this past Wednesday. Nowhere near that good. But he's been doing it year after year after year. He stood in front of the group Wednesday night, and this is what he said. I want everybody here to know this. I would not be here if it were not for that man right there, who one day said he was going to visit me at the drugstore because I was not going to go to church. I had no intentions of going to church. My parents went, but I didn't. And he said he came to visit me and talked with me about Jesus and about the church and about service to the Lord in the drugstore. He said, I came back to church, and within a few months I had accepted Jesus Christ. And that man right there baptized me. And that man right there taught me. And that man right there, I want you to know, if he had not come to that drugstore that day, would not be here. You wouldn't be seeing what you're seeing. And over several hundred students that I've led to Christ would not have come to Christ. And literally hundreds of families affected. And I began to cry. Not out of pride, but out of sorrow. How many more did I miss? Because I was too busy, or I feared my position, or I feared what people would say, or I feared I wouldn't have the words to speak, or I feared this or that. I had a man come up after the concert, and he was one of the drivers of the buses. They had 29 kids, and we went out to eat at Zaxby's, and I walked in. I said, we got 29. And he went, oh. But we sat and talked, and that man came over to me, and he looked at me, and he said, I want to thank you. I said, for what? He said, for taking the time to lead that young man to the Lord, for taking the time to go visit him at that drugstore. Because he would not come to church. We've got to go out. We can't wait for people to come in. We've got to be going out. And he said, he came to the drugstore. He said, because you went there, this man is my youth minister and has led my two daughters to the Lord, and both of them are committed to service to Jesus and are going to college at Liberty University to be Bible teachers. This is what God can do through one visit. And we don't have time for that. Church, we need to recalculate our days. We need to recalculate what we're doing. There are people all around us that need Jesus. And I thought myself right then, I will not let a time go by that I do not talk to somebody about Jesus or pray with them. And it was that evening, I went over here to Food Lion, and I was starting to walk in. And there was a man coming out, and he said, "Hey, Ron," and I went around and I looked at him, and he's didn't quite recognize. Then I realized, oh, he said, I said, "Hi, Jack," and it's Jack Moody. He's a former pastor. He said, "I've been going through cancer. I've been going through a heart issues." He said, "I had a heart attack, and I'm struggling." And I talked to him a few minutes, and I said, "I want to pray with you right here." And I prayed. We were in, right at the door going in, people going in by us in food line. And I prayed for him and lifted him up. And I said, "Jesus, I will never miss another opportunity as long as I live. I will never miss an opportunity to pray for somebody right then. I will never tell anybody. I will pray for you sometime. I will pray. We'll be praying for you. No, I will pray right now." When I came to your room, did we not pray? I will not pass up an opportunity to pray. This is what God is calling us to. Stop telling people that you are going to one day get to it. Do it now. When he opens the door, step through. This is what's wrong with the church. We believe it, but we don't live it. And the church has become weaker and weaker. When this church, and I don't just mean Cedar Fork, I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ in America. When the Church of Jesus Christ starts standing by faith, you will see amazing things happen. As we recalculate where we're going, America needs the church to recalculate. If my people shall recalculate, then I will heal the land. Now, I preached this sermon because God got all over my case this week. He spoke to me this week and he said, "This is the need of the church. And I'm beginning with you. This is your need. You need to realize this is what it's all about." And I said, "Forgive me, Father. Forgive me. Forgive me. You highlight the route and I'll go on it." When I leave here today, my goal is to build the kingdom, not to build Ron's kingdom. When I leave here, my goal is to speak to people about Jesus, not to just be good friends. I mean, I've got good friends, and that's fine, but I need to start speaking about Jesus. When I leave here, my goal is to lead as many people into the kingdom as I can possibly lead, at least to speak to them. I will not let these things pass by me anymore. God sent Howie for one reason this week, to show me what God could do by one word spoken. And he was saying to me, "You need to speak the name of Jesus daily, for the world is in desperate need, even the witch doctors in your community. They need Jesus." Let us pray. Father, I pray and plead in the blood of Jesus that you would open all our hearts to recalculate and to set on a new path. A path not so different than the path we've been walking, but just more intensely committed to listening and to speaking and to sharing. Lord, help us not to pass another day and miss another opportunity that you have for each one of us. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray and thank you in Christ's name.